Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. And I'd also like you to turn, for those of you that have your Bibles, and it has a table of contents. It's going to be important because I'm just going to... The layout of the Bible, if you've never read through the Bible, well, besides, shame on you. If you never read through the Bible, it can be confusing when you pick up a book and you... How does this fit in? What's the history? What's the background, etc.? Last week, Dustin taught in Obadiah, which is one of the minor prophets. Today, we're going to do Malachi, which is also the book of Malachi, which is also called a minor prophet. It's the last prophet and last book of the Old Testament. In fact, they call the time between Malachi, about 400 BC, and John the Baptist as the silent years. There was no prophets between Malachi and John the Baptist. The silent years. Where, the history of the Jews is going, and then it picked up again with John the Baptist being the last prophet and priest before Jesus took over and brought us the new dispensation of the church. And so I want to give the background a little bit about being the last book, never taught it before on a Sunday morning, written about 432 B.C., But what I want to emphasize is, when was it written historically? And so if you took it, your table of contents, Genesis, that's the book of beginnings, the creation, the flood of Noah, and God choosing Abraham, which was a pivotal point of history that affects us to this day. God took Abraham and he says, I'm going to use you. And because Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And God said, because of this, because you're believing me, I am going to use you to be a blessing to many nations. So all the nations of the world are going to be blessed because of you, and those who bless you, I'll bless, and those who curse you, I'll curse. And then that was passed down. That same promise was passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, all in the book of Genesis. And Jacob became the father of the 12 sons of Israel, who became the Jews that are in existence to this day miraculously. And so Genesis started that promise. And then Exodus is the Jews getting out of slavery from Egypt. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy was the law. That was God giving the law to the Jewish people at Mount Sinai. And then they were under Joshua. They finally went into the promised land after wandering for 40 years. The Jews were then led with Joshua's inspiration to get into the promised land. Now, these are the promised people. These are the ones that have the law of God. They're supposed to obey him, worship him, not turn to idols and everything. Did they do that? For those of you that have read through the Bible, you realize that Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, you see the history of a few times of light where the people are generally, we're going to worship God. We're not going to worship idols. We're going to serve him. The rest of the time, it's darkness. And God is sending people prophets. So that's the history of the Jews, is up and down, good king, bad king, civil war, disobedience to God, and God's love staying with them because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you're my children, I'm going to discipline you, but you're going to stay around till the end of time, something he's kept his promise till this day. And so then, when you look at in your table of contents, 1st, 2nd Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, then the prophets that were sent by God to minister to those times to warn them was the prophets that are then you slip down and you see Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and all those were prophets during that time. To warn them to turn back to God. Then you see the last three are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Well, they're the post-exilic prophets. So the first prophets would say, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from worshiping idols, if you don't go back to God and serve him, then God is going to cause you to be conquered by the Assyrians. It happened because they didn't repent. The northern 10 tribes were conquered. They were scattered through the Assyrian Empire. And then some of the northern 10 tribes went and lived down in Judah, so that still represented all 12 tribes. And then Judah was conquered by the Babylonians, as the prophet said would happen. They were, almost all of them, were taken to Babylon. 70 years later, they came back. So then there's a post-exilic history. So then after they came back, There was post-exilic history, and then you go back up after 2 Chronicles, you see Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And so Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther is the history of what happened when they came back from Babylonian captivity in 500 and some BC. And they rebuilt the temple, and they were back in the land. And do you think they said, after 70 years of judgment, we ought to do what God says we should do? Did they do that? No. They were told not to marry the women and the men from the nations around them. They did that. There are just several things, some of which is going to be covered in Malachi. So they were rebelling against God, and God sent Nehemiah and Ezra to rebuke the people and tell them, what are you guys doing? In fact, and I've never done this with somebody that's really walking in sin, but and that's mostly because not that many people have a beard. But Nehemiah shook him by, grabbed him by the beard. What are you doing? Shook him by the beard and said, he says, Lord, look at me. What I'm trying to do to get these rebellious people to come right, to get right with God. Remember me on the day of judgment. I am trying to minister to your people. Well, Haggai, Zechariah were prophets that primarily told the people, hey, it's time to rebuild the temple. You're back from Babylonian captivity. It's time for you to rebuild the temple to reestablish God using the sacrificial system to point people in the future to Jesus. Because we now know, they didn't understand it completely, but we now know all that sacrificial system that makes some people stop reading their Bible when they get through Leviticus and stuff, it was all pointing to Jesus fulfilling being our perfect sacrifice. We don't go to a temple to sacrifice anymore because Jesus was sacrificed on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. And the book of Hebrews says he was sacrificed once for all to end all sacrifice. And so, but they were just going to go back in the land, live as Jews, and not get into that shadow relationship, because the book of Hebrews says all that's a shadow of what was to come, which was Jesus. And so they said, you got to do this. God wants you to reestablish sacrificial system. And then Malachi is written the last book of the Old Testament, even chronologically. I mean, it's the end of being the prophet. And they've been having sacrifice for a while, for decades. They've been the temple's rebuilt, the city's rebuilt in fulfillment of prophecies, and they're being Jews, but they're getting tired of the sacrificial system. And they're starting to corrupt the sacrificial system, along with being corrupted in other ways. And that's what the book of Malachi is all about. Something else to keep in mind is the book of Esther, which is in there too, up at the top, the history, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Esther happens in the middle of the post-exilic. And the story of that was Haman, the Agagite, as we covered a couple weeks ago, He was inspired by Satan to try and destroy the Jews. But they were preserved. And that's about 50 years before Malachi writes. So the Jews have seen, they would have seen the edict come, the ones in Jerusalem worshiping at the temple and everything, they would have gotten the edict that says, an edict has gone out by King Ahasuerus, also Xerxes, is what the Greeks called him. And he just said, he's just made a decree that all the Jews on this day in the future, a few months in the future, all the Jews have to die. Everybody that hates a Jew gets to kill a Jew as long as they can, they can kill them until they're all gone. Now imagine if a decree came out like that from the Biden administration. We hate all Christians, and we hate all people that don't listen to everything that we tell them to do. And so we're going to let anybody that does agree with what we're doing, you can kill anybody that disagrees with us. And what would you think? I mean, just think about that. And then you find out by a miraculous course of events that happens in the book of Esther that actually it turns back on them. Now, how long should that last in wanting to worship the God who saved you from certain annihilation? You would think at least for a year. You would think at least a whole generation, a couple of generations, but 50 years later is what's happening when we're reading the book of Malachi. And they're messing with God's perfect plan for them. And can we do the same thing? So the book of Malachi, I'm going to try and teach it as what it meant to the Jews that were being communicated with through the prophet Malachi by God to them, in context with them. But then I'm going to show you it applies to us too. It applies to us today. And we're going to look at the book that way. And so in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. Now, the burden of the word is not like, man, this is such a burden. It just means God has given me this word for you, Israel, to the nation of Israel through Malachi, by Malachi. God told me to tell you this. And so this is like God speaking through him. And this verse 2 is God speaking. We're going to read 2 through 5 and then camp on 2 for a while. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not, and then God answers, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now again, this is a complete parallel to what Dustin taught last week. On Obadiah, and so I'm not going to repeat. Hopefully you can go back and listen to that study. It'd be nice to do the background of Edom, but Dustin just did it last week. So we're going to just concentrate though on this verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? The Jews had the attitude at this time in their history, much like I've heard professing Christians have the attitude. Jesus loves you. Well, yeah, well then why... why fill in the blank? Why am I sick? Why did I lose my job? Why can't I pay my mortgage? Why can't, if he loves us, why? And I can imagine Paul, is it amazing that Paul, he never wrote, he goes, oh, you love me, God? Shipwrecked this many times, beaten this many times, in peril of robbers. Is he rejoicing in Jesus? While he's recognizing in this world we have tribulation. And that's what the Bible says. For all of us as true believers, we have to realize in this world we will have tribulation. Why? But why? But be of good cheer. Because he has overcome the world. And what does it mean when he's overcome the world? He's promised us everlasting life. And we're going to go be with him. And so sometimes people can hate us. They can mess with our life. They can mess with our job. They can mess with our health. They can mess with anything they want to do. And that can be problematic. And the Jews were experiencing, continuing to experience troubles of the nations around them because they're still, during this time, they're not themselves. They are not in control of their nation. They're under the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by the Greek Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. If you loved us, why can't you get rid of these people that hate us and are always troubling us? Well, because God's going to do that someday. He's going to get rid of the hardships. So they completely forgot about the love that God had shown them. Again, like I said, going through the table of contents. I mean, as soon as they go into the promised land, how long does it take until they're worshiping idols? Even Joshua at the end of his life, he sits there and he goes, okay, here we are. God has given us the promised land. And so you need to put down your idols. Oh, we're not going to worship idols. He goes, well, you are worshiping idols. And you have to decide if you're going to worship idols, either worship the idols of the Egyptians where you came from 40 some years ago, or worship the idols of the Canaanites, who you've just conquered. But as for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. Well, then get the idols out of your homes and out of your pockets and out of your hearts. And so they're worshiping idols. The book of Judges, just horrible things to the point where they're slaughtering each other over whether or not it's okay to rape a woman to death because the guy didn't get raped by the marauding band outside the house, so he left his concubine outside for them to rape her, and then they have civil war over that. And so that's how the book of Judges ends, and Kings and Chronicles and everything else. And yet God's still in his love. He said, you're my children, I'm going to discipline you. You're rebellious, you're stiff-necked, he says. But I have made these promises, I'm going to keep them. And he's basically saying here throughout this chapter, He goes, you're in the land, right? Yes. And I promise you the land. Yes. What about Jacob's brother Esau, who sold his birthright because he didn't care about his birthright? He disdained his birthright. And what about them? They had some land too down in Petra and Bozrah in southern Jordan, and they got kicked out. And so what about them? Well, they never got back in land. Yes, they're still to this day not back in land. So how come I love you? Because I'm keeping my promises to you, and I have a place for you. I brought you into the land. That's what God is saying. So, do Christians say, how do you love me? If we don't keep our eyes on heaven, we can have a bad attitude. Do we want to have a bad attitude with God? No. So just, and we're in for a ride. I mean, Canada just ordered, you know how many, there's only 30 some million Canadians. Did you know that? You know how many vaccines they ordered up? 200 and some million. And you know what? Trudeau, he's going out for political campaigns. And the people are just so fed up with the enslavement up in Canada that they're showing up, and his security detail says, you know, we can't do this campaign. So at first they delay it for 2 hours thinking everybody's going to go away, except for the supporters, and they don't, you know, they don't go away. And so he cancels it, and then he says, so when I get elected, $1 billion is going to go to the passport in this country. We're going to have $1 billion spent to make sure we can enslave every single man, woman, and child Canadian with a passport to control their life. This passport is the equivalent of show me your papers in Nazi Germany. That is what it is. And they won't stop at, oh, okay, you got the vaccine, so good, now you're good, now it's back to life as normal. Oh, we want you to do the booster. No. Oh, well then, you're out just as if you were the first vaccine. Let us go through your house and make sure you don't have extra food. No. Oh, well then you're out. Let me go through your house and see that you don't have any guns. No, you're out. Make sure that you know, voting is no longer, it's obsolete, we fix the elections anyway, but now you have to just be like communism, and you have to say you're going to vote for the candidate we tell you. Everybody has to vote, but you have to vote for how we tell you. No, I'm not going to do that. Oh, well then you're out. See, the enslavement that will usher in the kingdom of the Antichrist is being, as I said earlier, is being set up before our eyes. And if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus has given us heaven, we're going to get out of this place someday. And we're going to go to be with him where justice reigns. And he doesn't force us to do anything. We, out of our love, want to go serve the God that has the laws of the Word of God. I want to serve this God. I don't want to serve the people that are destroying everything around here. Verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what ways have you loved us? Was not Esau, Jacob's brother? Esau was the father of the Edomites. Was not Esau, Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. So they don't get to rebuild, because God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is, I will use you, and the land of Canaan belongs to you. When you sin, I'll pull you out of the land of Canaan, but the land of Canaan still belongs to me, and I will give it back to you when you get back into the land, which he does by his own sovereign will. But the Edomites, they can say whatever they want about where they want to live, and they're not going to, because I love you and not them. God is not going to give heaven to people that don't love him. You love him, and he's promised you, if you love him, you have a passport into heaven. But everybody, and in relation to his love for you, the person that on Judgment Day, the great white throne judgment of Revelation chapter 20, when they stand before God and they said, oh, you didn't want to believe in my son Jesus. You wanted to think that you're okay. So here's your rap sheet. It's rather long. You're going to go into the lake of fire because you weren't forgiven for those things. And then that's, the world would say, oh, you hate them. No, I don't hate them. But in relation to giving you everlasting life, all you believers, it looks like hatred, doesn't it? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, what was Esau's problem? Esau's problem was he had the right. He would have grown up knowing I was the firstborn. Just because my brother caught my heel on the way out, I still got out first. I was, okay, so my heel didn't beat his hand, but my body beat his body, and I'm the firstborn. And he would have known from his father Isaac, he would have known the firstborn is the one that gets the right to being the blessing to all the nations of the world, who the Messiah will come through, who has the promises to the land of Canaan. And you know what? Who cares squat about that? I had a bad hunting and I'm a little bit hungry, so I'm going to sell it to my brother. When I talk to people, God has made a right for you. He has made a way for you. God so loved the world, and I think the whole world. I don't think he's just picked a few people to send to heaven, forced to heaven, and wants everybody else to go to hell. Because that's what the Bible teaches. God has given you a birthright of being born again. You can be born again into the Spirit, have everlasting life, and be set free from your sin, and be given citizenship in heaven for everlasting life. And most people we talk to, hopefully nobody here, it follows with Esau and says, who cares? Who cares? Why would I want to worship this Jesus who died on the cross for me? I got things to do. I want to be in charge of my own life. I want to drink and drug or think I'm a good enough person. And if God doesn't think I'm a good enough person, then forget him. And they just do whatever they want to do. Most people go to hell because they don't care about the birthright. The born again birthright of everlasting life. And so this Edom Jacob thing is the same thing. God, you know, Jacob I love. People that ignore the birthright, it's not hatred. Like, I want you to, you know, you don't do what I say. It's just like the hatred of I have to judge you. Because otherwise heaven's not heaven with you inside of heaven. Verse 4, even though Edom has said we have been impoverished by the Babylonians, as Dustin covered last week, and then by the Romans, but we will return and build and settle places in. Amazing what people say, how they're going to control the world. You know, the quote that we had from Kissinger during our announcement time, you know, if we do this, we're going to control the world. Oh yeah, have fun with that when you stand before God. Who's in charge ultimately? God's in charge. And people act like he doesn't exist. Act like they can thumb their nose at him and get rid of the Bible and get rid of his people and do whatever they want to. And they're going to stand before God someday. We're going to build without, we're going to reject the promises of God. We despise the birthright. Our great, great, great grandfather despised the birthright, and we're going to hate the Jews who have the birthright until the end of time. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness. And the people against whom the Lord will give indignation forever. Phil Salas makes a strong case for the fact that the Edomites who are in their tents now are the Palestinians. A lot of what the Edomites that did live after the Roman destruction, dispersion, they are basically, they don't have a homeland because of what was said right here. And they're the Palestinians who have an ancient hatred for the Jews and want to say, they're always saying, forget what Jacob and Esau did in the back. We want the land. We want the promise. We want that birthright that our great-great-grandfather said he despised. We want it anyway. And that's about to lead to war. By the way, the Israelis are saying, they know Iran is very close to a nuke, and they even met with the president, or you know, the guy who says he's president. And maybe some people are speculating, they're informing, we're going to deal with it. We're going to take care of the Iranian nuclear problem because we can't let them have a nuke. All they have to do is have two or three of them and we're dead. And it's going to be soon. And if that happens, it could lead to Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And this is close. This is like they're saying they're going to do it. Now, maybe they're lying. Maybe it's not going to happen. But if they don't do it, the Iranians have said, we are going to get a nuke and we're going to get rid of the Jewish problem. And if it's a four horsemen of the apocalypse and these other wars, then, you know, our understanding that we spent lots of time with in Revelation chapter 4, 5, and 6, you can go listen to those studies, we're gone before that. So what does that mean? I'm literally telling people, hey, I'm being urgent with you because I might not be around to talk to you anymore. Because it's that close to me. And Kevin, what's going to happen if you're still here a year or two from now? I know. Okay. Forgive me for being, for misunderstanding, because the Bible doesn't tell us when. It says, it deliberately says, nobody knows the day or the hour. But, in fact, when we were in Coeur d'Alene, we went up to a hamburger joint. By the way, the one on the water right there, Coeur d'Alene, great hamburgers. But we went up there and she goes, oh, no, the storm's coming, the lightning and everything, and we have to shut down because they have the counter and they have the tables out in the open, and you know, so everybody's going to have to get away from the storm and stuff. And, oh, okay. And they said, so if we order a hamburger, then she goes, well, it might get done. And I go, so should I give you the money? Even though it only might get done. You know, I have to order and give her the money, and she's... I go, I want to hear you say, I'm going to get my hamburger. And then, okay, let's do that. So she did. But she started telling other people. But then, you know, it looked like it was going to storm. But it blew over. So I'm going to say, to me, it looks like storm. And not just me. Jack Hibbs, J.D. Farrar, Jan Markell. I mean, people that have been watchers for decades, through the Bible teachers for decades, everybody is saying the storm is coming. It's here. But if we're here next year, I'm going to still tell you the same thing. And I'm going to, which is the most important thing about next year, if we're still here, we got to love Jesus even more every day for the whole rest of the year. We don't know when it's going to come. That deacon, younger than me, down in Texas, he's gone. He's with Jesus now. And so every day has to count to us because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So the Jews are back in the land today. Where are the Edomites? Sitting in tents, just like God said. You know, Bill Salas is right on his analysis of where they are. Malachi 1:5, your eyes shall see and you shall say the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Is he magnified beyond just Israel itself? Through the history of the Jews? Yes, because of God's love for the Jews that throughout the centuries have kept them alive, kept them able to get back into the land after being almost annihilated in World War II, the God of the Bible is glorified in the people that have eyes to see and ears to hear at all. And as I've said before, when I was in 1973, I was going to, you know, machinist made A school in Great Lakes, Illinois, when the Yom Kippur War started in Israel, and I was a total pagan. But I'm sitting there looking inside, why is everybody in the TV room? And they're all watching the Yom Kippur War. And they're all talking about, man, how are those Jews surviving? I mean, God, the God of the Jews is working miracles. I go, wow, maybe there is a God of those Jews. Oh, wait, I don't believe in God. So, you know, I believe in reincarnation. I can't be thinking that way. But those guys think that way. They were glorifying God for how God preserved them miraculously. Miraculously. So, now, let's go to a Christian application. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say. And put this in your mind, whether you've ever had this attitude. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 1. In what way have you loved me? This is the answer. Today, in a Christian sense, he goes, I sent you Jesus. In what way have you loved me? I gave you Jesus. I so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, Jew or Gentile, no matter who he is, Jew or Gentile, so much loved the world that he gave him, that whosoever would believe in Jesus would have everlasting life. That's a pretty significant act of love, wouldn't you say? Now going back to the Jews, do the Jews deserve the love that God gave them and allowing them to exist to this day when most of them are secular, don't even worship him as God? No, they don't deserve it. But he did it because of his promises. And do we deserve, even now as Christians, do we really deserve that love of God to be forgiven of our sin, past, present, and future, because of our great obedience to him and everything that we do? No, but by his love for us, he loves us because we now are an adopted child of God, and he's going to continue to save us and to change us and to mold us into his image, as he says, from glory to glory, because he knows how messed up we are. He knows how we're still infected with our own selfishness. But he works on it if we love him and we read his word. And most important, he's promised us everlasting life in heaven. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Are we living in a troubled heart time? Oh man, just imagine the troubled hearts of even Christians losing loved ones in the Middle East, over in Afghanistan. Just imagine what's going on here. Our government can't rescue people there, but former special forces are going in clandestinely and getting Americans and people that have been helping us out to get them to the airport. And they're using passwords to get these people that they want to save because they were devoted to us as a country and helping them, or they're Americans. And they're getting them into the gate despite the orders of our own government, and our own Marines are letting them in to get onto these flights because they have the conscience of getting our own people out. And I can only imagine what people are going through for these 20 years of all the people they've lost and everything, the husbands, wives, daughters, sisters, brothers, sisters. And then seeing it all come apart. But see, this world is passing away, and the lust thereof. Everything's passing away. But we can't put our hope in governments fixing things, because what the Bible says is in the last days, the governments are going to go into the toilet. And the whole world is going to be under the sway of a wicked one. And the whole world is going to come under the sway of the Antichrist, global leader, or the global government that's coming. But not God. God says, let not your hearts be troubled. And we are troubled if we just think about here and now. You believe in God, and he's talking to the Jews. You believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, that's deity. That's claiming deity right there. The Jews aren't supposed to worship God or believe in God and somebody else. So what Jesus is saying, believe also in me, because I am the Son of God. I am part of the Godhead. So do you believe in Jesus? I hope everybody here, because that's what you have to do. Believe in me. Believe in Jesus, God's, which means God's salvation, meaning there is no way out of this place into eternity the way my heart feels. I want to sense love. How many people, just your heart, no matter who you are, even when I was a pagan, I want love. That's what we all, there's something in us. I want love. I want, there's something wrong with me. I want love, but I give grief to people. What is wrong with me? What is wrong with this world? I'm disgusted with this world. Some of my friends didn't care about how disgusting the world was, or how disgusted they were, or anything else. And I think that's the difference between people that get saved and don't get saved. There's some people that love the world. They love the way it's corrupt. They love corrupting it as long as they can get away with it. But if you believe, if you go, and then he goes, oh, you want to be fixed? I've made my son donate his blood to be the jab that sets you free from sin and death. I want his jab. Don't you? Because he gives us a passport into verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I, Jesus, go to prepare a place for you. Deity. I get to go to heaven and prepare a place in heaven for you. Oh, he's claiming deity. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. And then one of the disciples go, well, we don't know the way. What's the intersection? What's the closest town? Because they're thinking the life here on earth. And he had been telling them all those months, I'm talking about heaven. I'm talking about things that are eternal. I'm not talking about here, setting up a kingdom and all this other stuff. We're going home to heaven. So I hope this is, my mission with this is that you never say, oh, how do you love me, Lord? Look at what I'm going through. Don't ever do that. Just think, God, this trial in life makes me more in love with your heaven. Makes me more in love with you. And I know however long this trial is, it's only that long. And what's about to happen is I'm going to die one way or another. I'm going to go be with you forever and ever. One more point to make on this verse 2 it's horribly twisted, because Paul quotes this verse in the book of Romans. And it's horribly twisted in a way that I wanted to set every single person in this room free from any Calvinist that comes and tells you the way they've twisted this verse. And it says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Because what the Calvinists do is they twist this verse, that when Paul quotes it in Romans, they twist it to say that when Jacob and Esau were in the womb of their mother Rebekah, that God looked into the womb and says, I hate Esau and I love Jacob. And they do it this way. This is the way they twist it as we go through here. And you know what? it's hard to serve a God who hates children in the womb before they do anything good or bad, wouldn't you say? I tell you the truth in Christ. And what Paul is doing after he's given the gospel through chapter 1 through 8, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith to the Jew and to the Gentile, a new dispensation that was prophesied by Jeremiah, that he's going to write his law on our hearts. He's going to forgive us our sins, and we get to have a relationship with God now through faith in Jesus. It's not the sacrificial system. And so then people say, well, wait a second. What about the Jews? What about all the promises to the Jews? Has he cast them off? As people will say today, you know, again, the John Pipers and the replacement theology people like him. Yeah, he cast them off. They're done. He got rid of the promises. Well, if that's true, then Malachi is also a false prophet. Because what God was saying is, I have made promises to you that I'm going to keep. That's how I love you. And so if God has cast off the Jews, why are they back in the land miraculously? Why are they about to be used again miraculously? And it's a twisting of scripture. But Paul is answering the question. And 9 through 11, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. He's actually saying, if somehow I could just be cursed, you know, God says, okay, I'm going to send you to hell and allow all the Jews to open their eyes to Jesus. That's really what he's saying. I would do that, except that God doesn't do that. God doesn't force people to open up their eyes to Jesus. He doesn't force them to go to hell. He doesn't force them to believe. He lets them. He woos everybody. He's wooing you. If you're not a believer today, he's wooing you by you even being here and hearing this offer of salvation. And he's crying out to you, and he's saying, why don't you just believe? My countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption, God adopted them. The glory, they saw the glory of God, cloud by day, fire by night, the Shekinah glory over the temple, the covenants, the laws that were given to the world, really, through them, the giving of the law, the service to God, and the promises. You know. And Paul, if he was like a Calvinist replacement theology person, he would say, except for the fact that they are now no longer going to be the promised people of God because the church has replaced them. You know, he's emphasizing the promises of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. The Messiah came through the Jews. Who is Jesus, who is over all and eternally blessed God. He's eternally blessed God. Amen. Right? Jesus is God. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So he's saying, where did it all start? It started when God promised Abraham, through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. And then Abraham said, oh God, I'm getting kind of old. You're going to have a hard time keeping your promises because I'm past the age of childbearing and so is Sarah. But what God did is he went and you shall have a son. That was in Genesis 25:33. Or actually, covered last week, in Genesis, he told Sarah that, and Abraham. So Abraham had Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah, Isaac's wife. So he had Isaac by the promise when he was 100 years old. And not only this, but when Rebekah, Isaac's wife, also had conceived by one man. even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That's what it says in Genesis 25:23. The Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, two peoples will be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, there's two views of that, because God, this is the Calvinist view, because God hated Esau in the womb, because he just flipped the coin, said, my sovereignty says that one I'm going to hate, this one I'm going to love. The other view, and we're going to cover that a little bit more, the other view is God stands outside of time. Does that make sense that God stands outside of time? How can he give John the book of Revelation, where John was able to see the things on earth that he's writing? Write the things that you see. Why was he able to do that? Unless God was able to transport him in time ahead. He already sees what you're going to do. He knows what you are doing. He sees the motivation of your heart. He knows where you're going to end up. Does that mean he's making you get there? No, he's not making you. Just like if you watched, I emphasize how when I first went to Hawaii, and people were thinking the tribulation was going to start any time in the church back then. And then I started thinking about it. There's not even global communications, because the Sunday football games you don't get to watch in Hawaii until Monday, because they had to fly the VHS tape over there. Now, but see, I already know who won by watching the VHS tape that's being recorded on, that's being replayed on the stations in Hawaii. That shows how old I am. I mean, there was no satellite TV that covered the whole world. But when I'm cheering and whatever, I'm not making it happen. I already know what's going to happen. God knows whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. He knows. But it's not because he forced you to go to heaven or hell. He just knows what you're going to do in responding to everything, including this message or whatever, or the message that led you to get saved. And I love to look back and just think of the glory of God. That he didn't snuff me when he could have. And kept on sending people. So, because God knew, I mean, he did know. I was thinking, man, I just don't like this. Oh, okay, I'll send this guy. And that guy's going to walk away, and he's a useless guy. I mean, he's just so hard-hearted, he's not going to listen to anything. I don't know why I wasted my time with him. And I'll send somebody else and somebody else. So, that's what he said. God knew, and he just says, hey, I know this one kid, he's going to grow up, he's going to, oh yeah, I get the birthright. I'm the kid that gets a Corvette, my brother gets the Volkswagen, and that's just the way it's going to be, and I don't really care about it that much. And besides that, I'll just sell it, and I'll just kill my brother if I have to get the Corvette anyway. It's kind of the attitude he had. God knew the way he was going to despise the birthright, and he says, you know what, it's going to work out that the younger is going to get the birthright. So, and then what he says in verse 12, he says, the older shall serve the younger, quoting Genesis 25:23. And now the next verse, as it is written, and I'm going to say in Malachi, 1600 years later, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Is Paul quoting a verse that applies to the babies in the womb like verse 12 was talking about? Verse 12 is talking about the babies in the womb. Hey, and God's saying, hey, it's going to turn out that the older is going to serve the younger. And the promises of the birthright are going to go to the younger. And that's what's going to happen. He did not then say, I hate Esau because I hate Esau and I love Jacob. That is from Malachi 1600 years later. And God's not talking about the babies. He's talking about the descendants. He's talking about the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. I love because I give you the land. You're back in the land. You have a temple. You're back in ability to serve and worship me again, even though you don't deserve it. Esau, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, are not promised anything from me because they despise the birthright. And they're just like any other Gentile nation. And that's why I love you and I don't love the Gentiles, because they have to come into salvation relationship with God. And I've talked to Calvinists and I said, whoa, wait a second. Let's go to Malachi and see the context of where that second verse comes from. You know, where that verse comes from. Oh, no, I'm not going to go there. I don't care about the context. Yeah, kind of fleshed out when that conversation. I go, what? You've got to be kidding me. You don't care about the context of the Word of God? You want to portray a God that hates babies in the womb? I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have I loved you? Going back to Malachi. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I love, but Esau I hate him. Those who put their trust in Jesus are loved by God, but will have tribulation, just like the Jews had tribulation. We are adopted children. He has promised a place to be with him forever. Those who despise this offer of forgiveness in Jesus are hated by God in comparison, because they don't get to go there. How many of you would love Antifa to be up in heaven? People that hate God, hate people, hate you, whatever. I mean, just anybody that hates God, that doesn't love him, doesn't love his laws, they hate his laws. It just imagine, see, I'm glad God has promised us to have everlasting life with him in heaven, and he's going to exclude entrance into heaven to everybody that hates him. Because if we love him, then, and he lets somebody in that hates him, then it's just like opening our border up to people that hate our culture. Is the country getting better because we open up our border to people that hate America? So then they want to burn the flag. They say you're a terrorist if you have a flag in front of your, I love America. It's been a great country, but it's not my real country. And we can look at what the world does, demons do, demon-inspired people that get into the positions of power that want to destroy it. We see how it destroys it. I don't want to live in a place that's ever going to be destroyed. And what does that mean? I want to live in a place where the God of the universe, who created us and gave us everlasting life, is in complete charge forever. And so the people that despise the birthright, they don't care about what Jesus did for them, then they're not his children. And there's no place prepared for them in heaven. God's not making a mansion for them. And again, I just hope that's not anybody here. Just really, this is the end game. There's plenty of evidence for anybody that is paying any attention at all that this place is going down. And the prophets told us how it was going to go down. And if you're holding on because you have some aspirations of, you know, maybe it's going to get better, the 2022 elections, and we're going to get back authority, and, you know, give it up. Because the historical progression of all nations who start to rebel against God is they continue to do it until total destruction. And we have walked away as a nation. We've walked away, and as you can tell from your notes that I gave you, we were going to get further. In fact, I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 of where we're going to go next week with this, because this applies to the summary here. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Well, you offered defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying that, in the answer, you're saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. I don't want to be a pastor that teaches your word anymore. I don't want to be a pastor that says Jesus is the only way to be saved. I don't want to be a pastor that says that your word says that the sexually immoral, the extortioners, the drunkards, the adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God, because the people get so upset with me when I say that. And it's contemptible to take a stand for the truth of what you say. And so I'm going to let these Jews bring in defiled sheep and bulls for sacrifice, because that's the way the people say, hey, why should I take a blemishless lamb out of my flock and offer that? That costs me money. Why don't you let me get one that the wolves half ate, and I'll come in and take that and sacrifice that? And God is saying, you know, shorten this down real quick. God is saying, because I want a blemishless lamb every single time for every single sacrifice, sin sacrifice, fellowship offering, peace offering, daily burnt sacrifice. I want it blemishless because Jesus is going to fulfill all that. And my Jesus is blemishless. You guys don't understand why I'm saying blemishless. You think that I'm throwing a fit that, oh, you don't give me the right kind of meat like God needs meat. He goes, I've got a plan for people in the future. They're going to see all this sacrifice fulfilled in Jesus, who is a sinless sacrifice. And you are messing with my plan. Are people messing with the plan of salvation today? Are they messing with the plan of salvation from the pulpit today? Are there Christians that are messing with the, professing Christians that are messing with the plan of salvation when they talk to people? And people say, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, join our church and do some good stuff instead of bad stuff and you're going to be okay. Is that messing with the plan of God? That's offering a fake sacrifice. It's a blemished sacrifice. It's destroying the message of the Word of God. And that's why God is going to cast us off. He's going to, you know, the fake church is going to go into the tribulation. God's going to take the real church to be with Him, as He says in Revelation chapter 3, the Church of Philadelphia, and then the world's going to be thrown into a time of craziness. And God said in the last days, the church is going to turn to doctrines of demons and doing the same thing the Jews were doing back here. And why did the priests accept that? Well, because the people wanted it. You know, it doesn't do any good to be a priest if nobody comes by with the offerings. And that's what's happening in the church today. So, but we'll cover that in greater detail. And by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? We'll cover that next week. So this applies. Hear this, you know, 2,400-year-old prophecy. It applies today. Let's get our hearts right with God. Let's get us prepared. You know, let's prepare our hearts for the day of standing before God where He is going to just say, well done, my good and faithful adopted child, because you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior. And then we're going to be with Him forever and ever and ever. And all the tears are going to be wiped away and we're going to be with Him. And that supersedes whatever man has in store for us. And I think Kissinger and his ilk have a lot of stuff in store for us, to them, stupid sheeple, that they want to rule over and exterminate. And they can't exterminate us, though. They can think they are, but they can't exterminate us if your life is eternal, hidden in Christ, who died on the cross for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us, God, in these days to trust in you more. Storm clouds are gathering, God. Only you know the day the storm really hits land. And we do lift up the people in Louisiana right now who, on the anniversary of Katrina, I think 16 whatever years ago, are once again being hit by something that can shake their world, destroy everything that they have. And put them in turmoil. And Lord, anything like that could happen to us. We could have anything in this world that could shake everything that's on sand, Lord. And really our very life, our human life is on sand. Our possessions are on sand. They're all going to go away someday. But what's standing on the rock is our soul, Lord, that's in love with you and have trusted in you as our Savior. Is going to be forever in heaven with you as soon as you're done with us here, as soon as we put off this tent, as Paul said, and are further clothed with a body that's fit for glory in eternity. And we thank you for your promises to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.